Here we go. 3, 2, 1.
I was going to call on Jeremiah.
Outside your comfort zone.
Well, yeah, because
we've been in 1 Timothy, and you know, we kind of developed last week about the mentor-mentee relationship, or having how important it was to have a mentor in your life, right? So we're kind of introducing in that. Today we're going to build out a little bit of Paul's character and a little of who he is. But the thing is this, it's important to have people that have been down the roads you are wanting to travel or help you because of their experiences of untraveled roads, help you travel down roads that you've never traveled before. You know, when the snow comes, I always feel so great. You know why? When I walk on snow, I go, nobody's ever walked on this place before. Even though I'm going down the sidewalk, that snow is new ground for me. So I kind of walk on water. No, I'm kidding. You know, to have somebody help you through, to cheer you on, to pray you through a tough situation. And by the way, in the backs of your seat backs, there's paper there and pens so you can take some really great notes, you know, for later, because you know here after we do breakout and do cleanup in our fellowship time during cleanup and our fellowship time after cleanup is that we're always going to say, what'd you see, what'd you hear? So you can pull out your handy dandy notes.
You can also utilize the note application in your phone.
And then your note app as well. Absolutely. How important is it to have a mentor? It's an open discussion. How important? Isabel. How important is it to have a mentor just in life?
It's really important.
Uh-huh.
Because we don't know what we're doing.
Right.
So it's good to have someone that has you back.
Show you the way. Show you the way and show you a way. When you were younger, you loved VBS, and now you got to help decorate. And I'm telling you, you thought she got her first box of Juju beads. She was so happy. Try this. Pez dispenser candy. I don't know. But she had a look on her face that looked like a sugar high, you know. She's like, oh, I just love setting up VBS. I'm like, oh, good. Go do it. You know.
I hope you love taking it down just as much.
And, you know, pray. We'll see where God wants us to be shipped to. So, yeah, it's important. Exactly that. They see the path ahead of time, you know. It's really important that you have somebody there. Well, I've been around a long time. I really don't need a mentor. Yes, you do. Because you need to know how to be mentored to help others that you're menteeing and being going into new ground that you haven't gone before.
You
I will never forget my first mentor, my Christian walk. I was in my early 20s, and this lady was probably 70. Her name was Elizabeth Stromberger. She loved me.
Thanks, Elizabeth.
She taught me. Mm-hmm. I had no idea. I didn't know anything. I knew little bits and pieces about the Bible. I went to vacation Bible school as a kid. But this was a Pentecostal church, and I was blown away by all this stuff, you know. But she prayed for me, and she told me, Wanda, and she talked with a real strong German accent. She said,
Wanda?
Wanda.
You are going to pray.
I said, no, I am not going to pray. She says, you are going to pray. I said, Sister Elizabeth, I don't know how to pray in front of all these people. And I said this out loud to everybody. I was just scared to death. She said, you will never learn to pray until you pray. You will pray.
You can see her seeing the other lady's face. You will pray. You prayed. You did.
Man.
You did.
She loved me, and I felt her love for me, and I mean, she was my mentor. I wanted to be just like Sister Elizabeth.
So who are you going to tell to go pray next?
You know, I told several people, they haven't responded.
Maybe you need to put a habit on or something. That's really a great story, because you can have mentors that teach you the best, and you can have mentors that they didn't do so good at it, but you learn not to do that. You know, my mom asked me when I was a kid, she says, Dave, did you ever listen to anything? And I said, I'm sorry, what, Mom? No. Did you ever listen? I said, Mom, I heard everything you said. I just took in what I needed, you know. So I think it's an important thing to recognize your mentors and then also recognize that you are a mentor.
None of us get to where we're at by ourselves, regardless of whatever sphere, you know, we find ourselves in. And I like how you brought up once before about, like, you yoke the older with the younger, not like super baby, but, you know,
right.
Like a young adult with an older adult, and they learn.
They're old enough to take on the yoke.
They yeah, exactly, and they learn from each other, right? You got the wisdom, and then you got more of the excitement and energy that kind of come together, and it's a good balance.
The wisdom transfers to the energetic, and the energy transfers to the wisdom, you know. And I'll tell you, you want to be Caleb. You want to be Joshua that wanted to go into the land. Understand, he was 80 plus years old. Let's go back and get that land that they were saying looked like we're like grass. They're huge. We can take the land that God promised. You know, it's an important thing. And by the way, you don't have to be silver or white hair to be a mentor. If you're breathing or fogging a mirror or influencing anybody at work, home, or anywhere, you are mentoring just by your actions. We're asking you to up your game, deepen in the Word, listen to the Holy Spirit. And the next thing is, listen to the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is, listen to the Holy Spirit. And do that work. You know? I will tell you something. You talk about a complete life. When you're helping others along the way, the areas of your concern diminish and fade away. You'll still have challenges, but your concern over the challenges diminish when you understand the role of servitude unto humanity.
We're freed from that offense. You know, we no longer have to be offended, which is cool.
Exactly. I appreciate that. I know even with your bride, you know, Molly, you guys know that Molly was like a roller derby queen? Look at Molly. I mean, she looks like a stick, you know? And here she is body checking people in a small thing with a helmet on or whatever she did, you know. And she's a raft guide. I'm like, dude, a big wind in a proper raft will fly you out of the back of the, you know, she could handle it. I watched her go out and shoot a shotgun, 12 gauge. She was like, boom, and she dropped back 2 feet, boom. You know, 30 minutes later, she's halfway across the field. But she's still shooting. And you know what? She's used to that rugged, pioneer, individualistic way. And then they had children. And she no longer was a manager at her store, a very successful store. She's no longer getting to do some of these things. And there's that tension that happens in the transition, right? Because you're loosing from your former kind of self-driven life to one that is, in her case with children, a different call. To where now, you know, she was here with the worship team and just sang. And now she's like, if I don't ever worship again, I'm okay because God has me. She recognizes the purpose of the selfless purpose of mentoring two kids in this case, hopefully 10 more, that want to do their own thing, right? And you have to shape them into a level of freedom within conformity, right? Do you understand how that works? Do you understand that's how it happened to you? You guys are able to, if I do like that, you know what that is, right? It's a clap of a hand. Somebody taught you, saw it, you learned it along the way. Simple as that, all the way to the complex. One day those kids are going to learn how to use his debit card. Dad, can I have the keys for car? I need $50 for gas.
For electricity, for a gallon,
right? Right, and they put in a half a gallon, keep the other 25. Yeah, that's one thing I learned with my kids right away, because I was a kid once, is I never gave them money for gas. I said, I'll take you down and fill the car, you know, or whatever. They're like, oh, man, I was going to get a cheeseburger or whatever they do. There's benefits in that. There's safety to make mistakes. Please, don't let the enemy do rough stuff on you. Make mistakes. Okay? don't make the kind of mistakes that are really wrong. And those, they usually come out really wrong is because you didn't take a little more time in prayer. You didn't take a little more time thoughtfully, you know, gaining ground. Make sure you're spending a lot of time in prayer. Did you notice the first people group we thanked in VBS were those that were praying? It's so critical to pray. We do none of this without prayer. I was telling a brother before that this building at one time housed 150 kids. You got that? They had 300 in Brighton. And they came here and lost half because of the travel. 5 miles, oh my gosh. We have people that are coming down from over from North Glen, Thornton, Commerce City, people that live
Wyoming.
Here, down from Berthoud, Wyoming, you know, pardon? Wyoming, which is Montana without a vowel, you know. And they travel far because love, word, and kindness, and growth, and dynamic, and God has them here, most importantly. Stepping out, it's important that you guys make sure of your calling. You know where you are. Make mistakes. Prayerfully consider them ahead of time. Do you know when you turn things over to the Lord, you don't make as many mistakes? Do you know you don't have to correct a lot of people if you will go to the Lord to ask Him to make correction in them? Some of you are managers at work. Some of you are managers at home. Some of you are managing the house, the children, the husband, or managing the wife, whatever it may be. Did you know that most of the times to make the correction, you really never need to confront somebody? You can go before the Lord and He'll make that correction. By the way, to you that are newlyweds, remember that. You that are oldlyweds, dust it off and go back to it. Any thoughts along the way?
No, exactly that, because it was something you prepared me for getting into ministry, you know, and how many disputes between us, other people, have been resolved through humility, because there was too much pride on both sides, you know, and the Lord gets to humble either side and then brings you together. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. You know, and then it's through that, the mutual respect.
It's hard to come back to somebody that you're at odds with. But let me tell you something, if you're listening. If you're listening and you're at odds with somebody, go to them. Raise your thumb out in front of your hand, your face if you can. Now draw a cross on that person's forehead. Just do it right in your head. Just draw a cross on their forehead. Now, you're not going to say, "Hi, I'm at odds with you," you know, with a magic marker. You know?
Crucify him.
You do it in the heart and in your mind. You know, that first time when you've been at odds with somebody, you got to come back and address them again. It is uncomfortable. You're making it a short little time, a short little meeting time, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. Hey, how you doing? A quick call. And then the next time you see them, there's still a little of that turbulence. By that third and fourth time, it's almost washed away as if it never happened. And by the way, that's how God works with you. It's the most important part of propitiation. You know, we think of the atoning work of the cross, and it's more than that. It's the propitiated work on the cross. Atonement is a part of it. A crime, a victim. We were at war with God. Adjudication had to happen, right? The matter had to be settled. Punishment had to be administered. The fourth part is the part of propitiation, where the parties are brought together as if it never happened in the first place. Think of the worst sin against you or the worst sin you've sinned against somebody else, and now you're connected with that person as if it never happened. That's what God has done for you in propitiation. And He's shown you the way for that. I'm going to run a quick video here on the introduction for Timothy. We'll take a little light spot on this and then go from there. So if you can audio up and roll film, somebody grab the lights and bring them down, that'd be awesome.
Years traveling about and starting new churches, and he developed a large team of co-workers in this mission. Timothy was one of these. Paul was once in the city of Lystra, and he met Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother, and he was impressed by Timothy's passion and devotion to Jesus. And so Paul mentored him for many years and eventually started sending him on missions to different churches. And so when Paul got word about a group of leaders who infiltrated the influential church in Ephesus, they were spreading incorrect views about Jesus and what it means to follow him, he sent Timothy to confront these leaders and restore order to this church. So after Timothy arrived there, Paul sent this letter to follow up and instruct him on how to fulfill this mission. The letter has a really cool design. There's an opening and closing commission to Timothy to go confront these leaders and their bad theology. And then these surround two large central sections that are full of really practical instructions about the problems that Timothy faced in the Ephesian church. And then finally, all these sections are linked together or concluded by a series of three poems that each exalt the risen Jesus as the King of the world. Let's dive in and you'll see how it works. Paul opens by recalling how he sent Timothy to Ephesus to confront these leaders who were spreading their strange teaching. And he describes how these guys are obsessed with speculating about the Torah, specifically the early stories and genealogies in the book of Genesis. And as we'll see, they had developed all kinds of weird teachings about food and marriage and sex that weren't consistent with the teachings of Jesus or the apostles. He even names some of these people, Alexander and Hymenaeus, and he describes how their teaching has divided the church, it's generated controversy. And Paul says this is actually the first clear sign that their teaching is distorted. When genuine Christian teaching is done, it's faithful to the way of Jesus, and it results in love and genuine faith. And he says the purpose of the Torah anyway isn't to fuel speculation. Rather, its purpose is to expose the truth about the human condition, as it did for Paul. Correct teaching about the Torah will lead people to see the grace of God revealed in the Messiah who came to save sinful, broken people. And so Paul closes here with a poem that honors King Jesus over all, and he calls Timothy to shut these men and their false teaching down. He then addresses very specific problems in this church caused by the false teachers. First of all, he calls Timothy to hold regular church prayer gatherings, to pray for the governing leaders of Rome and for peace, because peace in the land, it creates an ideal setting for Jesus' followers to keep spreading their message about the God of peace, who wants all people to be saved, the God who sent Jesus as the only mediator to give his life as a ransom for all. In contrast to the false teachers, Paul reminds Timothy that God wants to rescue the whole world, and prayer is going to keep this at the forefront of their minds. Paul then addresses problems related to men and women who are being influenced by these corrupt leaders in Ephesus. So he first shuts down a group of men who are getting drawn into angry theological disputes started by the teachers. He says these guys should learn how to pray. Then he confronts a group of wealthy women in the church who were treating the Sunday gathering like a fashion show. They were dressing so upscale that they would shame most of the other people who couldn't afford such a wardrobe. And not only that, but some of these women were also usurping leadership positions in the church, and they were teaching others the bad theology of the corrupt teachers. And so Paul shuts these women down. He says they should not teach or lead in the church. And then he goes on to explore the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is one of those sections in Paul's letters where, like Peter said, he's kind of hard to understand. There are many different views about what Paul meant here. Some think that Paul is prohibiting women from ever teaching or leading men in any church, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are about how God has ordered that only men should be leaders in the church. There are others who think that Paul is prohibiting women from having leadership authority over men in a church, but that once educated, women should and can teach as leaders in a church under male leadership. And there are still others who think that Paul is only prohibiting these women in Ephesus, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are a comparison of how these women have been deceived by the false teachers. Whichever view you take, Paul is clear that these Ephesian women need to come under Timothy's leadership and get a proper theological education. And the goal is to help them grow so that they could one day become like the outstanding female ministers that Paul mentions in his other letters, like Phoebe or Junia or Priscilla. Paul continues to address this leadership crisis, and he calls Timothy to appoint a small, healthy team of husbands and fathers who will act like elders or overseers for the church. These should be men of outstanding character and integrity, and they will work alongside a team of deacons. It's a Greek word that means servant. And these are men and women who actually lead and do the ministries of the church, and they are to have the same kind of character as the elders. And altogether, these people should be known for healthy relationships in their families, because that will demonstrate their ability to lead in the church, which is God's family. And the way of life that they live all together, it's consistent with the story about Jesus, which is explored in the closing poem, about his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation as king, and then the spread of his new family throughout the whole world. Paul's second body of instructions for Timothy are, again, very specific to the problems caused by these bad leaders. So he first corrects their bad theology. They've been telling people to stop eating certain kinds of foods, most likely meat, and to stop getting married, which Paul thinks is ridiculous. So he goes to Genesis 1, and he reminds Timothy that God's entire creation is very good, including food and marriage. It is all to be received with gratefulness by those who know and give thanks to the Creator. Paul then moves on to address problems about the church's care of widows. So this very important ministry was being taken advantage of by younger, wealthy widows, most likely the same troublemaking women from chapter 2. They would sign up for the church's support, but then spend their days sleeping around, spreading gossip, and damaging the church's reputation in the city. Paul is having none of it. He says that only older widows that have no other family support qualify, and for these, the church should show the love and generosity of Jesus. Paul then addresses problems among some older men in the church, and Timothy is to respect their age, but not their misbehavior, which seems to be alcohol-related. They're damaging the church's reputation in Ephesus. And so Timothy is in love to confront them and have them step down if they're in leadership. And then Paul adds this interesting side note that this doesn't mean that Timothy himself should never drink. Given his stomach problems, he should probably have a glass of wine each night with dinner. Paul then addresses a problem among Christian slaves. Some of them were disrespecting their Christian masters. And so, yes, the gospel creates equality among Jesus's followers. However, Paul thinks that equality needs to be implemented in a strategic way that doesn't compromise the mission and witness of the church. If Christians become associated with slave rebellions, they are compromised. The Christian transformation of the Roman household had to be implemented strategically so that their neighbors could be persuaded and not repulsed by this new vision of God's family. Finally, Paul closes the letter by calling Timothy again to confront the corrupt leaders. Paul here exposes their motives to make lots of money by accumulating followers and then charging them all high rates for their teaching. These teachers betray Jesus and his message of contentment and simple living. And so Paul instructs the wealthy Ephesian Christians to become rich in good works and generosity, to be people who submit all of their resources to King Jesus. And he's the one who inspires the final poem about how he is the true king above all other kings. 1 Timothy is a really important letter. It helps us gain a holistic vision of the nature and mission of the church. So what a Jesus community believes will directly shape how that community lives and behaves in its city. And so its theology, its beliefs have to be constantly critiqued and formed by the scriptures and the good news about Jesus. And how the church is perceived in public is also very important to Paul. Christians should be known as people who are full of integrity, known for good works, known for serving the poor and the most vulnerable, all out of devotion to the risen King Jesus. And that's what 1 Timothy is all about.
That Bible Project group is really great. You're welcome to support them if you see fitting. They do a very good job. The guy that's speaking is the pastoral side, and then they have the folks that do it, the characterizations or the illustrations. So you probably notice a big gray book we have here, and in the second it's got every one of those books written out as such. So we really appreciate for that. The richness of this book that Paul is showing us is so upfront. I mean, just in 1 Timothy 1 and 2, where we're going to be, and that's it, it just never ceases to amaze me. kind of where Paul is coming from when he writes this. In 1 Timothy 1.
Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul spent many years traveling about and starting new churches. And he developed a large team.
Yeah, just bring the sliders down. Thank you. This letter, again, greetings from Paul, 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. And when you read that on the surface, it goes pretty quickly, you know. It just wow, this is a great introduction. But you know what? You have to know where Paul came from. Paul was a zealot. He was the student of students, the Pharisee of Pharisees, as he calls himself. He learned under Gamaliel. Many of you known that have sat here for a few years know that we recognize Paul with that ability, and he was a zealot. He went in with conscripted orders to yank Christians, men and women, out of their homes and persecute them even unto death. Who knows what happens with the children? He was not a good guy in that sense. He had all the right motivation applied wrongly. Do you understand the difference? Right motivation to do the genuine works of the Lord, but wrongly applied in his actions. He didn't understand the essence of the law. Brent's going to read from Acts 9, I believe, is what I had here, whatever's on that note. Just the first 15, Acts 9, verse 1 through 15, if you want to read along.
Yeah.
And if you can give the chapters for Jonathan or verses.
So this will be Acts 9, 1.
9, 1.
And what's cool about this chapter is, like, we'll see Luke actually brings up in Acts 4 times his, like, come to Jesus time. And I just think of how many testament or gospels are there. There's one account given 4 times.
Four times, right.
So meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them both, men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus, in verse 3, he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. Verse 11. The Lord said, go over to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.
You know, Paul had to go through many trials. That was required of him.
And he was told.
He was told that you'll have to
man,
face
them. Man, if God told me everything I'd have to face for, I'd be like, nope.
Well, howdy, is that the truth? But then in the same vein, knowing what you know of God,
amen,
you'll walk in and step in and do it. And Paul did such. You see, the thing is this. He was allowed, he had conscripted papers. He was found on the road to Damascus. He's going to take people out. Why are you doing this to me? That's what Jesus said. Do you understand when we talk about when somebody's in conflict, the conflicting parties are first against the Lord. And that not going to the Lord ahead of time, that conflict is a result of not going to the Lord ahead of time. And then we get the suffering fruit of poor attitude or poor personality, which is obviously sin-driven. But when we go to the Lord first, we get that fullness, we get that richness, and come together. He didn't have it. Well, during those 3 days that he was down and out, the Lord was filling him. That whole thing about that the Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace, forgiveness, that's an add-in from me. Those are all the things Paul was not doing well at all.
He'd been blind to the gospel up to that point.
Absolutely.
And then he got blinded to like the world around him so he could gain focus.
And Ananias was like, no way, dude. That guy is like Saul of Tarsus. Uh-uh. And the fruit they saw.
And Ananias still did do it.
He still did it. There's another obedience level there. Yeah, I'll do it, but I don't know that I want to, but I'm going to go anyway. Lord, are you sure?
I don't see him like, hey, dude, like you're going to gain your sight back.
Yeah, and then he gets it. You know, he gets that clarity. But he had to suffer. See, he had to suffer. And in this first part, he says, a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ. He gives his title, not a capital A, just sharing the good news. Appointed by the command of God, our Savior, Christ Jesus. You know why he always puts Christ in front of Jesus? Because he knew him authoritatively. The disciples knew him familiar. They knew him as friend, family. Jesus first found out later he was the Christ. Paul saw him as the Christ.
And Christ and Messiah mean the same thing, which is anointed one.
Absolutely. Who gives us hope. You know, for the American Christian, for the Western Christian, hope is kind of a question mark. In the Old and New Testament, hope is an exclamation point. Do you see? It's like, man, boy, it'd be great to have some snow this year so we can have water in the fall. I hope so.
It's more wishful thinking.
It is more wishful thinking. Whereas hope, as it is defined in the New and Old Testament, is both grounded in fact. Hope is like saying it's confirmed. It's absolutely done as such. Do you understand? We don't go, oh, I hope I get a paycheck. No. I know I'm going to get a paycheck, probably better said. But he had all of this suffering, and yet he still talked about the hope of Christ that he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33, 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33, you want to pop that one?
Yeah, and I think about it as you guys are turning there, like Damascus at that time, that was like the commercial go everywhere. So I would see that much being like how we see online being censored today, trying to silence the information going out. They knew that if they could stop it from being spread in Damascus, then it wouldn't spread beyond in the Roman kingdom, you know? Hmm. So 2 Corinthians
11,
16 through 33. So again, I say, don't think I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me, as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it, even when someone else enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. Verse 21. I am ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? I am too. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from the men who claim to be believers but are not. Verse 27. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Verse 31. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Artus kept guards of the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him.
So my question to you is, when would have you given up? After the first time that you were lost at sea? Would you given up on the ministry of Christ? The calling that you... We don't throw our calling around. Well, we throw the term around, but we don't throw our calling around. Priesthood of believers, you are. Right?
Many of us just give up at a few.
A few.
Bad
one and
words
done.
Spoken to us.
Would it be after the third beating, or the first beating, or the stoning rather? Would it be after the three times beating with rods? How about the 195 lashes across your back? We think of Paul in some kind of robed saint. That guy was bruised, broken, and leathered from the scourgings. Do you understand? This is the Paul that is instructing Timothy. It's not just like, okay, here's Paul, and we're going to show you what to do. He has done it. Do you think Timothy came to him, well, you know, I just didn't feel like it. I didn't want to go to church today because I just didn't want to, or I just, or, you know, I had a bad day, so I really couldn't fulfill whatever. You know, Paul would be just looking at you like, you know, bro,
I think Timothy did have those moments.
He probably did. He probably did. And Paul just looked at him and said, bro, you don't know. You don't know what you don't know yet. Shipwrecked. Hey, he was the first guy doing boogie board ever written in the Bible. Right? I don't know, y'all. That's a lot. Don't toy around with the calling. You got to know what you're toying with. You got to know what you're toying with. Oh, I feel like I need to do this in my life. I've got this projected for my life. And then you don't do anything to move in that direction. Dude, hang up the phone. The call's gone from your view.
For Paul to get moving, you know, he had to have the scales. I often see like the law justice scales, mm-hmm. but I know it's probably more of like the fish or snake scales and showing that like new birth and whatnot. So Paul didn't get there on his own. He had his past, but then he had those Christian brothers and sisters, starting with Ananias. But then he went to the apostles at that time, and it wasn't just apostles we think of. It was the apostles of that area that built up and encouraged him, and he started immediately preaching the gospel.
Dude, he can take and change anybody at any time to do whatever he wants to do. So when Paul says that appointed by the command of God our Savior Christ Jesus, he is saying that about himself. He was appointed by God. You just heard where God, why are you persecuting me? Go in here, you're going to do this. And he tells Ananias what his job role is going to be. And so knowing all of this backdrop of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 to 39, rips across your back because they couldn't give 40 Roman citizen. Five times. And when he talks about the hope, he's got suffering that we do not know yet. I know you guys go through challenges in your life. I know some of you have small things that look big and big things that look small and big things that look bigger and small things that look small, big, whatever. I know you have challenges in your life, and I will tell you, take this page and this paragraph from Paul and be reminded, no matter what you're going through, Christ Jesus, comma, who gives us confidence in who he is and everything that he will do. Are we clear? I'm going to encourage you that this is, what's today's date, anybody? 27th of what? 25th of what? July. And what year is it? This is the last day that you whine about not moving towards the Lord. This 25th is the last day that you cry and you're wimping out. By the way, don't worry. When we get to Samuel, you'll see you're of good company. David's mighty men were a bunch of complainers and owed a lot of money. But we can learn from that, and we don't have to be that. We can do all the things that, and that's where he talks about, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, is he's faced all of this. He says, I know what it's like to be cold and hot. I know what it's like to be without water and with water, to have food and no food, to have money and no money. In all things I can do in Christ who strengthens me. It's based on the trials and the tests Pastor was talking about earlier. Dude, your body, again and again and again, you're reminded, your body is owned by Jesus the Christ. Because you said yes, and he said amen at the cross. Your body no longer belongs to you. It is all his. And the trials you're going through is to bring glory to him. How can I bring glory to him when X, whatever that, fill in the blank, whenever X happened, how can I bring glory to him? By not complaining? By saying, Lord, you know what? You're going to have to wake me up today. You're going to have to fill me to do the task. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go talk to him or her about X, Y, or Z. I don't want to have to face financial question marks. Oh, wait a minute. You said focus on you and not the things of the world like the pagans do, and you'll satisfy what's needed? Because my heart is now sown to you, and the desires of my heart emanates from you. Do you understand this? Who gives us hope? And again, in verse 2, lastly, I am writing to Timothy. I want you to say, I am writing, and then I want you to put your name. I am writing to, one more time, I am writing to Dave, my true son, my true daughter in the faith. May God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord, give you grace, because grace has been given to him. Give you mercy, because that guy that was not showing mercy knows more about mercy than I think any one of us in this room in general. And give you peace, last peace. The reason the peace is there, because all of these other things are fulfilled in the understanding of what Paul went through, the mentor of Timothy and others on his journey. So those trials you're going through right now, ooh-wee, you're like soft hands on a spring day grabbing a shovel for the first time. You're going to be squawking about your blisters, right? Come July the 25th, 2021, those blisters are now calluses and your hands are ready for the job. Your trials are your blisters when they first happen. Your calluses are you learning to live with that, and your mentoring is showing others how to get from blister to callus. Are we clear? What did you hear? Go. 3, 2, 1. Josh, what did you hear? Real loud. That's okay. That's okay, Josh. You want me to come back when it comes back to you? Will you raise your hand when you're ready? Okay, Carmen, what did God show you? Please.
Oh, maybe I give up a little too soon.
You give up a little too soon? Okay. Say the last part.
So when do you give up?
Joan, what did you hear today?
Well, we're going to go through a lot of things in life.
Real loud?
What's that?
A little louder.
Okay. So we're going to go through a lot of things in life, a lot of trials, a lot of heartache. But we have to take those things and say, I'm either going to grow with this or I'm going to be down in the dumps all the time. So I'm going to take the hardships and I'm going to turn them around and help other people with hardships. Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we do have groanings, right? And, I mean, there, you should cowboy up, you should Jesus up, and I guess you're going to groan up as well, you know.
Yet I will praise you.
Okay, Josh, come while you got it. You said a minute ago about being found. Do you guys know what a foundry is? Does anybody know what a foundry is? Please say what it is. Huh? Real loud, I can't hear you. A steel working plant. So what are they doing with steel, Sharon? What are they doing with steel? Forging it. Steel folded on top of itself gets greater tensile strength. So your trials are your found, thus foundry. Sis, what did God give you? And then you're going to pray.
Come on.
Go. And he spoke of that in Romans 7. Why do I do what I know I shouldn't do, but, you know, flesh and time. I know he's talking about sin, but there's also that retracting from the Lord. Please go ahead. Okay. Well, lady, will you stand up and pray for, just pray out whatever God has for you, please, and you guys receive it. Gentlemen, grab your hats. Let's go before the Lord.
when we stay in your word, we don't realize how precious the word of God is. We don't realize that this word is all we need for every single day. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that right now you just anoint us. Anoint every person in this congregation. May they feel the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, anoint us. Be with us, I pray.
Yes.
Father God, we come together. We just worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
Everybody said, in outpost style, yee-haw. All right. So fellowship time, obviously, you guys, some of you got to go, some of you stay. Brent's going to oversee some of the works and making sure things get done. So, hey, look, when we're working together, we're fellowshipping together. So if you want to help with trash and cleanup and kitchen and all the fun things that have
talk
to happen.
Talk and mop.
Huh? Talk and mop, you know, that's the way.